For those of you who are young, and by that I mean anybody who's 50 and under, you would be amazed at the cool songs we sang when I was a young person in the Salvation Army. We sang songs with actions. Right? People don't do actions anymore. We used to sing a song and it said, rolled away, rolled away, rolled away, every burden on my... Oh, look, some of you are doing the actions. Every burden, every sin had to go, and if the crimson flow rolled away, every burden on my heart rolled away. And, you know, we'd stand up and sit down for I will make you fishers of men. Do you remember that one? See, lots of you are just saying, who are you weirdos? One of the songs, big hit, that we used to sing, and we were really clever because we'd drop out a word and end up just doing the actions, was Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I'm one of them and so are you, so let's all praise the Lord. That's basically what Paul is saying here in this reading from Galatians. He's talking about this idea that we are, in a spiritual sense, the heirs, the descendants of Abraham. Well, why would he say that? So to understand this, we need to understand this letter to the Galatians. And we're not quite sure where the church in Galatia was, whether it was a place or an area, or whether this was a circular letter. But what would happen with a letter like this, that Paul would write it, and it would, the whole letter would be read out loud to the church, normally by the messenger who had brought the letter. So when they read it, they didn't do it like we did. We often read just a few verses like we have today. So they kind of got his whole argument in this book of Galatians. And what Paul is objecting to is some fellow Christians who have come into the church and have said to the Christians there, and they're all non-Jewish Christians, but they've come into the church and said, if you really want to be a Christian, if you really want to be a Christian, you men have to be circumcised. And Paul is really angry when he writes this letter. You can sense that in the language he uses. He's really upset with them, this idea that they, some people, and they were Christians, some people who were Christians were imposing this burden, and what to him was a meaningless burden on people, and saying, you're not a real Christian unless. You're not a real Christian unless. And particularly with this idea that it was a Jewish practice, and really only males in Jewish practice were circumcised. So it was exclusionary right from the start. And so he tells this whole story of God, what it means to trust God. And he talks about the role of the law and what Messiah, that's what Christ is. Remember, it's not Jesus' surname. Messiah is, and Christ is the Greek for Messiah, the anointed one. And so what he's doing is putting the law into perspective. And he says the law is like a guardian. And we don't have an exact equivalent for this word. It's actually the word pedagogue, where we get that word from. And it's kind of like a guide or a nanny even, someone who looked after a child. He said, that's what the law was like. You see, before Jesus came, before we had the Spirit, we had the law, and it was like our guide to try and keep us on track. But we don't need the law any longer. We're all grown up. We're adults now. We're the children of God. And so Paul is saying something fundamental has changed in us, in our identity. And he uses this phrase that if you've read lots of Paul's letters or read Paul's letters lots of times, you'll know it's in Christo or in Christ. And it's Paul's favourite phrase. He uses it all the time. He talks about believers as being in Christ. And he says this right at the start of the little passage we read. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody. Now, he's actually talking the verse before about faith in Jesus Christ. So we just need to do a bit of grammar here. Who was really good at grammar when they were at school? Oh, Bernard. Yeah, all right. So if I said to you, what's the difference between a subjective and an objective genitive? You'd be able to tell me. Just in case you don't know, the rest of you are just being modest, I'm sure. So when we say a phrase like, the love of Christ compels me, whose love is it? Is it my love for Christ or is it Christ's love for me? See, And that's a difference. One's the subject, one's the object, right? And which one is it? Is it Christ's love for me or my love for Christ? And so when translators translate, they have to make decisions on this. And this particular word that we use for faith, we apply three English words to it. And faith and trust and belief, that all comes from the same Greek word. And in fact, it could be translated as faithfulness. And what Paul was saying was that we can trust in the faithfulness of Christ. Because it's not how big our faith is. We sometimes only have a tiny bit of trust, don't we? But we can trust in the faithfulness of Christ. And if you trust in the faithfulness of Christ, something has changed for you. You are in Christ. And for Paul, this is really like the way we talk about being in love. Now, I remember a long time ago, back in 1985, when on a trip to Sydney with some salvo musicians, I saw this very attractive brunette who wasn't paying me any attention at all. And I made myself known to her in a tremendously charming way, and which she doesn't remember, but I remember. I lived in Brisbane at the time. Sorry, forgive my voice. I lived in Brisbane at the time, and she would. We would talk over the phone. There was a thing called STD phone calls.
Yeah.
Gee, I'm reminiscing today, aren't I? Yes. All right. And we talked to each other over the phone. There was no social media. We couldn't send each other texts and messages. Emojis weren't thought of, right? So we would talk to each other. And I knew that I was in love. I knew that my status had changed. And I felt it. Something had changed in me. And even though I wasn't conscious or thinking about Sharon every moment, something had changed in me. There was a new awareness about who I was. And in an even deeper way, that's what happens. That's what happens when we are in Christ. And it's a two-way thing, you see. It's in a relationship. It's not just a crush, where we're crushing on someone, right? Our status has changed. We put on Christ. You know, we can wear a T-shirt, if you like. A state of being. And in fact, all of us, I don't know, some of you have letters after your names. I know lots of you have done degrees and so forth. But all of us could put the letters after our name, IC. All right? In Christ. We're in Christ people. That's what it means. And so we trust in Christ. It's that trust part of that word. So, you know, even the devil believes in Jesus, believes that Jesus is real. Some atheists would believe that there was a historical Jesus. But we trust in Jesus. We trust in Jesus, in who he is and what he has done. We trust in his faithfulness, in his obedience to God and his word. And it's not a leap in the dark. It's a step into the light when we step into Christ and we become his people. The great Christian writer C.S. Lewis said, "I believe in Christianity as I believe in the sun, that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." Right? Something has changed in us. Something has shifted in us. In fact, in the early church, and I didn't suggest this morning, in the early church, they used to get baptised naked. And it's true. And when they emerged from the water, they would be given a white robe to signify. Well, we did that slightly differently today. We had white towels to signify that. And that was enough, I feel sure. I feel sure. But the idea was that this baptism, being baptised into Christ, changed something in us, and that baptism was a pointer to this transformation of identity. And when Paul's talking about you, this you here is kind of hidden in the English, but it's you plural, this corporate identity with Christ. You have been baptised into a new tribe here. You belong to Jesus. You are in Christ. And we are all equally in Christ. And that's what he wanted to stress. There wasn't an in-group and an out-group of Christians. There was equality in Christ. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. We are all equal before God. In God's kingdom, there is not some more equal than others. And actually, as Christians, practically, we often struggle with this, who's in and who's out. In fact, the very first church crisis recorded in Acts 15 was about this very matter. Who would be allowed in? Who would be excluded? And this is what's getting Paul so angry in this letter. Because here in this new church that he had planted, they were once again seeking differences. And he's saying that you're all equal. And in a sense, I don't mean differences. Because it's not, we are different, right? Each of us is unique. Each of us has special gifts. We're not all the same. But we're all one. We're all one. And we still do that in the church sometimes. And the church still struggles with this. We talk about people who are ordained. And sometimes we can think that they're better than people who aren't. Or we talk about people who are anointed in special ways, who are different or better. People who are gifted. And Paul says no. And he says this famous, famous verse. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ. Now, Paul lived in the Greco-Roman culture. So when he says Greek, he's basically talking about everybody who isn't Jews. So you'd know that the Greek civilization had conquered lots of the Mediterranean world. And in fact, the most common language spoken in the time of Jesus was not Latin, but it was Greek. That's why our scriptures, our New Testament scriptures, are written in Greek. And Paul's saying there's no, we knew God before you did here. It doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Greek. You're in Christ. Now, it was also a structured society, right? There was a hierarchy of people who were at the top and people who were known to be at the bottom, and they were slaves. And Paul said, in Christ, there's neither slave nor free. And slaves were part of the fabric of society. And this was a hard thing to wrestle with. And in fact, it took the church a very long time to truly come to terms with what Paul said in his verse. And this is kind of a vertical thing, all right? If the ethnic thing was the horizontal one, this is the vertical plane, that there's no hierarchy here in Christ. We don't look down on the disadvantaged. And then he says, there's no male and female. And she says, and there, this echo of the book of Genesis. And this is a radical statement from Paul. He said, each of us, man and woman, is a new creation. Paul was, sometimes he gets a bad rap, as a woman hater, he wasn't. He was a man ahead of his time. He said, the women and men are equally in Christ, equally redeemed, equally putting on the character of Christ, equally equipped to lead, to preach and to pray. So what he's saying is that ethnicity, socioeconomic status and gender, the big three divides in his culture are irrelevant. And you'd be surprised how hard it is to get this right. Christians started wars over this. In fact, I was thinking about baptism today. This isn't in my notes, just digressing here. They used to call the people who left the Catholic Church and got baptised Anabaptists because they were re-baptisers. They got baptised again, right? They'd been baptised as children, but they got baptised as adults. And so this war broke out in these denominations between the Anabaptists, who were the kind of forebears of the Baptists and the Mennonites and all sorts of other denominations. And the people who said, no, you've been baptised, and they literally went to war, over baptism. Seems it's hard. It's easy to read Paul. It's easy to read the Word of God. It's harder to put it into practice. Because the thing is, when we get this right, when we live as a united community, as one in Christ, I think it's potentially one of the most powerful witnesses there is to life in Christ. You want to know what it's like to live in Christ, to be one in Christ? Look at us. And so baptism was a real act, an enactment of a spiritual rebirth. And Paul wanted people to understand what that meant for them, that God in Christ has made us his own. God in Christ has made us his own. And it's our in Christness that makes us spiritual descendants of Abraham. That's why Abraham gets a Guernsey in verse 29. And the reason is because of this trust thing. You see, Abraham trusted in God's promise. So Abraham was a God follower 430 years before the law came down from the mountaintop. That's why we're spiritual descendants of Abraham. All right? The law has served its purpose. We now trust in the God who we can trust because of the faithfulness of Christ. And so the descendants of Abraham served the God of Abraham. They put their trust in God. And so basically we're age mob, right? That's what that chorus is about. We're related to one another as brothers and sisters. And it's a pretty big family. And you'd have to say pretty diverse. I remember back in the early 90s, we went to a family reunion for the Brown side of my family, kind of, and my stepfather's side of the family. A very big family, lots of kids, lots of Browns, and it's held at a school. And one of the things that happens in the Brown family, I didn't inherit it there, but there's male pattern baldness. And I have to say, there's some very big bottoms. Right? And so when we walked in, that was entirely evident, right? When you look around your family and you see a lot of bald heads and a lot of people robust, let's say that, right? And one of my super fit cousins was there with his young son, and he said to his son Mitch, he said, "Have a look round. That's your genetic heritage." Poor kid was only 9. But it's like that. Here's our heritage. Have a look around. Here's our family. And we come in all shapes and sizes. This is a family reunion every time we meet. We have this spiritual inherited characteristic from Abraham that we are people who trust in God, trust in the faithfulness of Christ. We've put on Christ, the scripture tells us, the verses we've read today. We trust in the faithfulness of Christ. That's what binds us. We're not bound by keeping the law. The law was a necessary governance that gave us boundaries to operate in and helped us to see and to learn. We're not bound by having a good and blessed life. We know that too. We've lived long enough to know that the rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. Sometimes life is not fair, even for Christians. It's not success in ministry. There's many good and faithful people whose ministry has not been successful. Some Christian failures have been enormous, and it seems undeserved. What binds us together is the fact that we are in Christ, and we trust in him, and we live in him, and we are as one in him. I want you to feel that today. There's a thing called imposter syndrome. Have you heard of this? Right? It's a common feeling for many people, in particularly in the workforce, but sometimes in other settings as well, where they feel they're not really good enough for this job or where they are, or not as good as people think they are, and they feel like an imposter. Right? And it's amazingly prevalent, this imposter syndrome, that people will one day realise that they are flawed or not good enough or inadequate. And I just hate to feel that that's how we feel about the church. You see, we're one in Christ. We're one in Christ. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. We put our trust in him. We live in Christ. We stand as equals before God, justified in Christ. Paul is literally saying to each of us, you're the in-group. You're all the in-group. You're the in-Christ group. And it matters. You're here, you're wanted, you're included. It's an inclusive, welcoming, spirit-filled group. So welcome others, share with others, invite them in, encourage them to find their way in, to feel that they are in. We trust in him. We live in him. We are as one in him.